We're going to be continuing the series that I left off last week for a momentary lapse of raging, passionate, apocalyptic fervor. So this will be part three of the series on stewarding the prophetic in a new covenant church. So let's pray. Father, I ask that you would infuse my words with Holy Spirit power. I pray that I would not be bound to my notes in a way where I miss things you want me to say. And I ask, God, that you would inform our minds so that we have biblical categories created. I'm asking, God, this message do more than just inform us about a particular gift. I ask, God, that it would also inspire us about your walk that you have for us in general. We pray it that Jesus might be lifted up, his name loved, and the nations be saved. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21 say this. Listen to the word of the Lord. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. I'll read it again. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. This passage, we can draw a number of points from this or a number of observations from this. I'm actually got them numbered today, so this would be one of those teaching messages where I have points. Point number one, individual prophetic words are to be tested. They're actually meant to be tested. I would prefer if when you give what you believe is a prophetic word, you share it in the kind of humility that enables and in fact even encourages people to test it. I would prefer if instead of saying, well, this is God, and if you don't agree, then, you know, we just can't even be friends anymore. I would prefer if you shared it in the kind of humility that encourages people to test it, to sift it, to pray about it, and to run it through the proper channels of discernment. So what are the tests that can be used to sort of verify whether or not a word is a good word from God or whether it's just somebody speaking what they think? I'm going to give you three really easy ones because they're memorable. Put some handles on this for us and make it real simple. Three tests that I think right away you'll hear and go, yeah, that makes sense to me. The Bible test, the witness of the Holy Spirit test, and the godly community test. All right? The Bible test, the witness of the Holy Spirit test, and the godly community test. The Bible test. This is the biggest test, okay? If you don't know your Bible so that you don't understand what biblical teaching says, what the scriptures teach about who God is, what his character is, what his covenant is like, what are the terms of his engagement with us, if you don't know the Bible, you're extremely disadvantaged at discerning whether or not somebody's prophecy is from God or not. Because Holy Spirit, who wrote the book, will never contradict it. Right? He is the Spirit of truth. And the one who wrote the book will never contradict the book. This is part of why Paul says you need to test the spirits. And the way he tests the spirits is not by saying if it made them shake or fall down backwards, it clearly can't be God. No, nonsense. The way to test the spirit, because that can be God, that can be a demon, and that can just be somebody that's trying to show off. You don't know by looking at external manifestation whether or not it's God, a demon, or just somebody who wants attention. Holy Spirit can come and someone can shake and fall. A demon can be coming out of someone and they can shake and fall, or it can be trying to throw them into a fire or into the water like the epileptic boy in Matthew 17. The test that Paul says to test the spirits is to say, what do they say about Jesus? Do they confess that he's come in the flesh? Do they say Jesus is Lord? That's a Bible test. And if you don't know your Bible, then you have a hard time discerning, is this really from God or not? Okay? So the Bible test is huge. And basically, another way of putting this is sound doctrine. Like, if it's a prophetic word that says, I don't think we should pray to the Father anymore, we should only pray to Jesus. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. The Bible's clear. Jesus actually says we're supposed to pray to the Father. Paul always prays to the Father in the name of Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit. So if somebody's violating Scripture with their prophetic revelation, then you know it's wrong. Okay, the Bible test. It's pretty simple. Prophecy is not about establishing new doctrine. It's never about establishing new doctrine. It's about establishing people in Christ. Let me say that again. Prophecy is never about establishing new doctrine. We already have a Bible. Prophecy is about establishing people in Christ. All right. The second witness, or the second test, I mean, the witness of the Holy Spirit with your spirit. This is a really unusual one. Like some people might just wish I didn't say this. And yet, how do we even know we're Christians? Romans 8:16. How do we know that we've actually passed over from thinking, believing that the Bible is true, to actually having our hearts walking in the faith the Bible talks about? Well, Romans 8:16 says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is a very subjective thing, and yet it's objectively taught in Scripture. And when someone is sharing or speaking prophetically over you, if the deep part of your spirit is saying, nope, 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 and nope, that's important. Now, that's not decisive, because sometimes my biases are pretty powerful. Sometimes my negative first impressions of a speaker, or my stereotypes, or my personal history with a person can really run me astray. And so what I might call the inner witness is really just the inner witness of my soul, which is my mind, my will, and my emotions. So which is why I think one of the most important tests is actually the third test, the godly community test, where you take people whom you know to love Jesus, who have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and whose character has integrity, who love you, and you say, well, I was in the service or whatever, or I was out in public or wherever it was, and this person came to me and this is what they said over me, and they claimed it was a prophetic word. This is what they said. What do you guys think? And if the people closest to you have fruit in their life who know the Scriptures and love you, tell you it's nonsense, my guess is it's nonsense. Unless you have crazy friends, like, I don't know. I've actually had people who came up and prophesied to me, and it appeared to me, if I was only going to base this on the number two, the inner witness, I would have missed it. Because, for example, I had a gentleman come up to me, and he was just, I mean, everything he ever said about anyone in my hearing was so glowing and positive. You know what I'm talking about? Just, oh, you know, amazing things for you, special things for you, big CEO job for you, new car, you know, happy times, everything good and loving and wonderful, amazing, everyone's awesome, wow. And you know, I'm going, yeah, right, he just wants everyone to like him. This is not the word of the Lord. This is not the spirit of truth. I was just thinking, this guy just wants everyone to like him. He wants to be important. He wants to put on a suit in public and walk around and say, I'm a prophet. Am I not special? A prophet. Yeah, come on. He rubbed me wrong. And he came up to me and he's like, I see the Lord. He's like talking, you know, brushing on my shoulders. He's like, I see the Lord's giving you your general stripes, and you're going to raise up worship leaders, and you and the worship leaders together are going to usher in the warfare of the Lord and all this stuff. I can't even remember it all. And I despised that word in my heart. Not because it violated Scripture. It was pretty compatible with Scripture. But because I thought, this guy's a goober. This guy's just a dork. I can't trust what he says. He told everyone only positive things that were just blown out of the water with how important everyone is. Oh, you're going to be so important in the kingdom. Oh, well, not everyone can be that important in the kingdom. There's got to be normal people doing like small things that have great love. Like what? You know? So I kind of despised that word. And I brought it back home and gave it to the godly community, and they said it was a good word. And they kind of rebuked me. And they said, you think that general is a title that's way too big for you, because you're like, I'm not a general, I'm just a nobody. But you're making the word about you, and you're not realizing it's about the armies you lead. Godly community kind of, all right? That's an important part of the test. The Bible test, the witness of the Holy Spirit test, and the godly community test. If it fails those, you know, you're going to, you know, Just lay it aside. And even sometimes a word that you think is not a good word because of where you're at, oftentimes when we're in our prayer closet, we're like, we have an issue, like a huge issue that's burning on our heart, and we're like, you know, this one issue, and we think to ourselves, surely if a prophet were in the house, he would speak to the burden that's on my heart. And so this person comes and prays over you, and it's not even on the issue, and you're going, that guy's not hearing from God. But have you ever stopped to consider that maybe the burning thing on your heart isn't what God wants you to talk to you about? Because he has a different perspective than you. Now, he's going to take care of that thing, and you're just in anxiety. But there's some other thing he wants to talk to you about. That's possible. All right, so that first point was just that we're to test these words, and I gave you three tests: the Bible test, the witness of the Holy Spirit, and the godly community test. Actually, you know what? Why don't we go ahead and play the Harold Eberle word, and let's apply those three tests to it if we have the technology.
Indeed, the Spirit of God would declare unto you, have I not brought you this far? Would I betray you at this time? Did I not bring you through the season where there was a weariness, where there was war-torn people all about you? Was I not a good father to you in the midst of that? Did I tell you it would be easy? No, I did not, says the living God. But I have encouraged and I have breathed on your spirits and I have given you hope, says the living God. And I did not bring you this far to abandon you. I brought you through a season of pruning that you may bear more fruit. How many times do I have to tell my children that I will prune them for they can bear more fruit? For indeed, here is the hope, here is the joy. Is the promise that I have given to you that you will bear more fruit. More fruit, more fruit, more fruit. It's time then to embrace yourselves and shake off that which has been holding you down, my children. Know who you are in me. Know who you are in me. Know where I'm taking you. Lift up your eyes and see what I'm about to do. Because I need a people. I need a people in this region who will prepare something for the next generation. And who will that be? Will it be those who've been left behind? I tell you, no. I needed a people. And why would you be grieving for doing what I've asked you to do, says the living God? My heart has joined with you. And I have indeed answered prayers that they prayed. I have answered prayers that they were praying. But only some could hear and respond. But they will eventually rejoice with you. They will, every single one of them, rejoice with you. But now, while they cannot see, why would you grow weary? Why would you indeed tremble inside of yourselves, wondering if you're following me? Is this not how I work? Have I not proven myself to you for so many years? Indeed, indeed I have. And you've known me individually. Then why would you be confused? Because you know my ways. You know my ways. You know this is how I work. So you should have no confusion. Because this is how indeed I work in your life and I work in my flock. I work and I prune that they may bear more fruit. And there is a harvest now. And there is a harvest now. And there's a harvest of young people that I'm going to raise under you. And they are going to be zealots. And they will go to nations. And I could not raise them up had I not taken you through this season. They would have no place to go nor no place to grow. What I have done, I am happy with. What I have done, I am pleased with. What I have done was necessary. What I have done has been accomplished. You watch and see, for you will see your children laughing and taking joy and carrying my word to another generation. And you will then see that it was worth everything, everything that I took you through. Be not discouraged, for I have increased the anointing upon your leadership. I have formed within them a unity that can bring a new presence to earth. I have formed within them a cohesion that was needed for an angelic presence that was not there before. And I needed to coalesce them into one so I can accomplish what will come into the earth in these coming few years. 2 more years of causing things to labor and families to grow and be an increase. And then there shall be a visitation of my spirit upon you as a people. And after 2 years, you will then see young zealots already in your midst. But they will rise with more fire than you can possibly have ever thought would happen in the earth and in your lifetime. But it shall be a visitation upon you as a people. And your leadership will cry from joy. Because remembering what I took them through, It's the very thing that will cause them to be joyful and say, next time, Father, I will trust you. I want to be trusted, says the living God. I want to be trusted. Don't give up, people of God, those who've been wounded and wearied. Don't give up. For now is the time to begin walking successfully. Now is the time when I breathe my life on you. Now is the time when my breath returns. Did I not visit you with my presence when the tumbles and the mess all settled? Was not my presence there? Well, will not my presence come in greater strength even now? Well, now is the time when my breath comes on dry bones. And I breathe, and I breathe on bones. Bones live. Bones live. Bones live. Church, come alive. Church, come alive. Be who you're called to be in the earth. Church, come alive. Leaders, rise up. Families, know who you are in me. It was worth it. It will be worth it. You will see. Watch and see. Great grace is upon you all. And I do reward all who pay a price for me. No one has left father or mother or children who hell not will not receive much greater rewards both in this life and the next life. This is how I work. I'm sorry if it hurts, but this is how I work.
So, pass that through your three tests real quick. Does that mesh with Scripture, or does that violate Scripture? Scripture was actually laden throughout that, wasn't it? Second test was the inner witness of the Holy Spirit with your spirit. Did that resonate with you? Yeah. And then the third one would be what we're doing right now, which is the godly community test. And those of us who have discussed this, we're like, wow, he couldn't have known that. he couldn't have known that. That resonated. That was exactly right. That spoke to a part of our corporate journey that was really healing. It was very healing. All right. First Thessalonians 5:20, it starts by saying, do not despise prophecies. So that must mean, if it's telling us not to do it as the start of the conversation about it, that must mean that there's a lot of temptation to do it. Right? If he goes out of his way not to just say, hey, prophecy's cool, and then move on, but instead to say, careful that you don't despise it, that must mean there's a strong temptation to despise prophecy. A lot of people succumb to that, and they say, all we need is the Bible, because it's certain and sure. I've had some bad experiences with crazy people claiming they heard from God, and they said some hurtful things. Or I've seen some crazy things where people make, you know, uproot their whole life and they because some crazy person had a prophetic word, or some well-intentioned but incorrect person had a prophetic word, or somebody marries someone they should never marry because somebody claimed, God told me we were supposed to get married. Sorry, that last one makes me chuckle because I'm just like, really, guys? You're going to get married because of a prophetic word? Dumb. Anyway, there is a strong temptation. A prophetic word for marriage should be a confirmation of what y'all already know, for crying out loud, okay? All right. There's a strong temptation to treat prophecy with contempt, either in a general sort of way, thinking it's just all a bunch of man-made hogwash. In other words, you could be thinking it's just so vague, it could mean anything, or it could apply to anyone, or it's a distraction from the certainty of the Scriptures, or it's just a lot of smoke without much heat. And honestly, a lot of it can be. A lot of what passes for prophecy can be a lot of smoke without much heat, which is why the Scripture is clear, commands us to test it, find the good, retain the good, leave the bad. If it was all good, we wouldn't be told to test it. And if it was all good, I doubt we'd be quite as needful of the word to not despise it. Because a lot of people have an either-or mentality instead of a mature, discerning mentality. An either-or mentality, as we talked about in a couple sermons back, is the, if there's anything wrong with it, the whole thing's to be thrown in the trash. A mature perspective says, extract the good, keep it, get rid of the bad. All right. There's also a general kind of vague offense that can happen if you carry a cynical spirit. If you carry a cynical human wisdom, puff yourself up in your human pride, arrogance, is that? Yeah, that's a good way to put it. But see, arrogance, Mark, is endemic to Western culture. Like, the Jews demand signs, but Greeks demand wisdom. And we oftentimes are a Greek culture where we demand wisdom. And that is our snare. That's what keeps us from being childlike the way Jesus said you can't even enter the kingdom unless you begin to be childlike. Like, that doesn't mean throw away discernment. That means you have to open your heart to whether God's here. But if you're stuck demanding that things line up with your human intellect and your human reason and your human wisdom, then you're cynical. You become worldly wise. You become wise in your own eyes. And then, a prophet has to prove himself to you. You know what I mean? Or the healing evangelist has to prove himself to you because you're standing there with your arms crossed. Show me something. That's godless right there. That is sinful. Don't justify that with scriptures. Don't do it. It's a wicked and adulterous generation that stands back with its arms crossed saying, I need you to impress me. Burden of proof lies on you, not me. That's not spiritually hungry. The spiritually hungry always get fed. Hunger is currency in the kingdom. The kingdom is progressing by violence, and violent men lay hold of it. If you're sitting around waiting for God to prove himself to you, you'll be waiting till judgment day, and you will be judged for it. If you're spiritually hungry, you'll have eyes to see and you'll have ears to hear. And you'll go after it and you'll find the real. And you'll lay hold of it and it will lay hold of you. And oh my goodness, and you'll grow up into godliness. All right? So we got to be very careful that a kind of worldly, Western, self-congratulatory wisdom does not block us and cause us to view all prophecy with contempt and have kind of cross our arms. Prove it. Show me. Instead of a hungry heart that knows God's always speaking and wants to hear. All right? There's a bunch of different ways we can be treat prophecy with contempt, and that's sort of one of them, the generalized kind of a way. But here's another way, okay? More specifically, we might be tempted to take offense when we hear a prophecy over someone that we know very well, because we know their flaws. We know their story. We know what family they come from. We know their personality traits, and we have a lot of history with them. For example, can you imagine what you would have said if you were standing by the wine press and Gideon's down in the wine press and the angel of the Lord comes and says, the Lord is with you. What does he say next? Mighty warrior. Mighty warrior. You know Gideon. You know he's a runt and a coward. You know he comes from a stupid family that hasn't been of any account because you lived with this family. And so the word of prophecy comes, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, and your temptation is to treat it with contempt, to treat the prophecy with contempt because God sees what he's calling him to and not who he currently is. God's actually naming him what grace is about to make him. Not seeing him as what he is so far. God sees things and calls them as though they were not, the ones that are not, as though they were. This is how God works. And if we don't gain a divine eye, a redemptive perspective, which is what I like, how I like to talk about it, then we're going to treat prophecy with contempt. Kind of the way I did with that gentleman saying, God's giving you your general stripes. And I was like, you don't know me. I did the Gideon thing. You don't know me. You don't know what I'm just a normal dude. How about we start small and stay small? And what if God doesn't want small? And what if that has nothing to do with me? You know, because this isn't a sermon, but like Gideon, first, he was like, that's not me, and he argued with God, but then later on, he built a monument to himself. as though he deserved. What? This was God. What are you doing, Gideon? Right? Don't think that the incredible prophecy you received has anything to do with your incredibleness. Okay. But that's one way we can treat prophecy with contempt, is when we know someone according to the flesh, we can think about them according to the flesh and be like, yeah, right. That's very common. So guard your heart against that. Guard your heart against that. The Lord sees people differently than humans do. He calls Gideon a mighty warrior. He calls angry Moses the meekest man on earth. He sees a prostitute at his feet weeping and calls her the one who loves much. But Simon, sitting on the other side of the table, all he can see is the one who sins much. We must be extremely careful in this regard, because the Lord does not see what we see. I think, however, the biggest offense with prophecy is not that, although that's common. Do you want to know what I think the biggest temptation is to treat prophecy with contempt? It's the obvious one. In the scripture, people hated the prophets. Why? Because the prophets came and pointed out the people's sin. The most common reason to treat prophecy with contempt in the Bible itself is that we are insecure and scared of being told we're messing up. And rather than having a security rooted in the cross and the righteousness of Christ that frees me to be brutally honest without losing my identity, it's amazing. If you're rooted in the gospel, when somebody points out a flaw, you're going to open yourself to see if it's true, even if it's not. Because you have nothing to hide, because your righteousness is secure, and you're loved, and you're a son. But if you are basing your identity on the righteousness you constructed, and what you, if what you believe about your integrity has to stay intact, then anyone who points out any flaws becomes your enemy. Because they're trying to take your precious sense of self. It takes incredible humility to love a prophet. Because a prophet will humble you. Now, I know what I've said, you know, 1 Corinthians 14:3, prophecy is to edify, encourage, and uplift, comfort, you know. pointing out sin is extremely edifying. It just doesn't feel encouraging in the moment. Let me tell you a story. One time, John Wimber was on an airplane. He just finished speaking at a church and giving a training, and he had been working long hours, and he had a couple hours on an airplane before he got to his next town to do it again, and he was already very tired. He was looking forward to sitting on the plane and getting a nap. As he was sitting there, minding his own business, feeling exhausted and wiped out, grateful that he had some downtime, he happened to glance around the plane. And as he glanced around the plane, as his eyes passed a certain man who was just a few rows away, looked to be a businessman, he saw the word adultery over the man's face. And he looked again, like, what is that? And it stayed. The word was there, adultery, right across the man's face. And he was immediately, John Wimber was like, no. No, God, no, not now, not today. But the word was just persistent, adultery, right on the guy's face. And he realized that no one else on the plane was seeing this word, that it was in his mind's eye, that it was a way the Holy Spirit was just communicating to him. He stared, though, just stared at the guy, because what? And as he's staring with his mouth hanging open, the guy realizes he's being stared at and turns and says something to the effect of, what's your problem? What? Annoyed. And while the guy is like essentially being mean to him with this thing of, what are you looking at, buddy? The Lord gives him a name. a female name. We'll pretend the name is Jane. It's not. And no offense, that was the name he used in his story. We love you, Jane. That was the name he used in his story, okay, to protect the people. So you understand this? He's minding his own business. He's sitting on a plane. He sees the word adultery. He's staring, going, oh, what? And the guy's like, what are you looking at? And while he says that, the Lord gives him a name. And he goes, oh, my word. And then the Lord says, tell him if he does not repent, I'm going to take him. It's a total stranger. In other words, time's up, buddy. Repent or you're going to die. Straight up. By the way, if that doesn't fit into your grid of New Testament, New Covenant prophecy, get a better grid. So he just leans forward and says, does this name Jane mean anything to you? And the guy says, what? What? And he's like, keep your voice down. Come with me. And he takes John and he's like, grabs him and he pulls him up. This airplane has multiple layers and I guess there's like a cocktail lounge up in the top. Like, what? This is a huge plane. So he takes him up there and he sits him down by the little cocktail lounge part of the plane and he says, how do you know about this? And John just sits there in silence and listens to him for a while and he says, well, God told me. He can't think of any creative way of putting this. He's at a loss here. I mean, this is weird territory to be on, right? Like, what are you supposed to say? There's no easy way around it. He just tells it straight out. God told me. What do you mean God told me? God told me you're in adultery with Jane and that if you don't repent, he's going to take your life. And the guy just breaks down weeping. And he says, what am I going to do? What do I do? And Wimber was a really, really effective evangelist for a lot of years. So he knew what to do now. He's like, oh, okay, I know what to do. He's like, oh, man, finally we're on ground I'm used to. You know, here's what you do. You repent of your sins. You trust in Christ as your means of forgiveness and get right with God and hand your life over to him and invite him to come be Lord. That's what you do. Repeat after me. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. The guy, all he got out of his mouth was, oh, God. And the guy was like, oh, God. Racked with conviction. I mean, his heart was tearing apart. By the time the guy was done praying this prayer, like, the stewardesses were crying. They were coming up, is everything okay? Is there anything we can help you with? He said the whole people in the area upstairs were intimately acquainted with this man's sinful lifestyle and how sorry he was about it. So finally he calms the guy down and they finish the prayer. And he's like, okay, whew, I feel so much better. Wow. Yeah, of course you do. I feel so much. Now what do I do? And he says, well, now you have to go tell your wife. And he goes, what? When? And he goes, now would be good. So they go down. John Wimber returns to his seat and watches this man tell the story. And throughout the man telling the story, the wife just keeps looking back and staring at him like, what in the world? And then he watches as they deal with this horrible issue between them, and then they pray together, and this man leads his wife in the prayer to receive forgiveness and receive Christ. When the plane lands, Wimber gives them his Bible because they don't have one. Apparently that's what people do nowadays, just hand people Bibles. And he's got to go because he has a conference to teach, so he leaves. Now, can you imagine if that man would have responded with anger? Can you imagine? That's pretty reasonable. Can you imagine if he would have responded in arrogant pride? You know what the end of the story would have been. I think our greatest temptation when it comes to prophecy is to treat it with contempt in this way. However, there are other temptations, as I've already established, in terms of contempt. Real humility and brokenness are required to avoid contempt for a word of rebuke, especially. And by the way, if you're the prophet who has to deliver a word of rebuke, do those tests before you deliver the word. The Bible test, the witness of the Spirit test, and the godly community test. If you're going to deliver a word of rebuke, run it through those tests first. Because if you deliver a word of rebuke without running it through those tests, you just need to know you are taking that relationship in your hands in a very painful way. You make sure you run it through those tests first. I had a guy deliver a false prophecy of judgment and condemnation on me one time. It almost gave me TMJ. It almost made my jaw lock up, struggling under the weight of how he viewed me. So I know what it's like to receive a rebuke, a false rebuke that's not from the Lord, a word of judgment that isn't from the Lord, but is simply coming from the resentment and judgmentalism of a friend who thinks that that's God, but it's just them. So be very careful with people's hearts, please. And yet, at the end of the day, you have to obey God. All right. So what were my 2 points? The first one was test it. The 3 tests were Bible, witness of the Spirit, and godly community. The second one was there's a strong temptation to treat prophecy with contempt. We've talked a little bit about that. And here's a third point. Even good and genuine prophets are still growing in their gift. I know that's weird to even hear. Even good and genuine prophets are still growing in their gift. Do you know that not every prophecy Jeremiah uttered is actually in the Bible? Did you know that Philip had 7 daughters who prophesied and not a word of it got into the Bible? Did you know that we even have some letters Paul wrote, speaking of inspiration, so to speak, we have some letters that Paul wrote that he even talks about, and they didn't make it into the Bible. Just because someone is used powerfully and effectively at hearing from God doesn't mean that they always hear perfectly every time they try to listen. Now, by the way, that's not permission for you to deliver irresponsible prophetic words or anything like that. But it's yet another reason why it's important for you to test everything. Just because someone has a reputation of being incredibly accurate does not mean that you just take it at face value like you take the Bible. You take the Bible at face value and you let it be king over your life so that Jesus is king over your life. But you test prophecies, even prophecies from someone who's a big name guy who has incredible stories. Like there's one guy that I know and I love, Bob Hazlett. And he had a friend who was like a scientist and who was working on top secret stuff that nobody was, it was all classified. One day Bob has a dream and he sees these fat cells. And these fat cells are like dancing and singing and they're like, the fat, the secret's in the fat, the fat, the fat, the secret's in the fat. And he wakes up and he's like, I have no idea what this means, but he emails it to this guy. And the guy sends back and he's like, oh my word, I'm doing this research that no one knows about on cancer or something else. And we're having this like, I'm doing exploratory research and we're trying to use fat cells instead of, oh, what are the cells that they don't want people, but, oh, come on. They're like, instead of using stem cells, we were talking about using a particular kind of fat cell to do the research. And you totally confirmed to me that the research line we're on is right and we should continue to track it down. Is that crazy? Okay? So now Bob Hazlett was prophesying over me one day, and I know all these stories, and crazy stories, and that's just one. I could tell you tons of stories. Like he prophesied rain would come in a place that didn't have rain for like 80 years. It came right when he said it would. Okay? Even him, I didn't just say everything he says is right because it's Bob Hazlett. No. I still sift it and test it. In fact, I went up to him and I said, 10 of the 11 things you said to me made perfect sense, but 1 out of the 11, it doesn't make sense to me. And he just said, 10 out of 11, man, that means I'm doing pretty good. He was like, yeah, oh, that's great. Good for you. He wasn't bothered by that. He wasn't like crushed. Oh my goodness, I better hang up my hat and just go stay in my house and cry until I get this thing right. Am I making any sense? Yes. All right. I'm just crazy and honest enough to tell a prophet my sense of his batting average. You need to. If this is, the church needs to grow up into some of these things. We fought some battles to get gifts of the Spirit back into the church. Now we need to fight some battles to mature the gifts. I had a lady walk up to me in a meeting and start telling me all this stuff related to me being a businessman and God giving me these ideas for developing my business. And I just kind of smiled. And when she was done, I was like, I'm a pastor. Some of y'all would have went home thinking, what was that about? And you would have let her think she had a good word. And she'd have been walking home with a swagger. I'm a prophet of the Lord. Come on. And I wasn't mean about it. I just said, I'm a pastor. I don't really know what you were just saying there. I will tell you, I do read a lot of business books because leadership things do fascinate me oftentimes. So that's interesting, but I'm really not sure what to do with that word you just gave me. And we talked and prayed, and I was nice to her. I didn't shut her down or make her feel bad. And we had some good conversation, and then I prayed for her. And I think she went away mostly encouraged. But I hope she also went away thinking, now, how did I miss that one? How did I mess that up? Because in order to grow in a gift, a prophet needs to get honest feedback as to how they're doing. Bob Hazlett, actually, he took pretend money, and he would pray over the stock markets and invest pretend money by praying and asking the Holy Spirit to show him how to invest. And he did that in private with no real money on the table until he got really good at that. And then when 2008 happened, he was fine because he had invested in a bunch of things that were really awesome and stable even after the crash. It's just good stuff. But he had to grow in that. And he even does that with weather patterns. Bob Hazlett will spend time looking at the Weather Channel and praying and asking the Lord, what's the weather going to be like in Texas on Tuesday? And praying and then seeing if he's right. To grow and develop his prophetic ear. He does not assume that everything that comes flying out of his mouth in a meeting is God. He's working to develop his ear. So, do you understand my point? Even a mature prophet is still growing in their gift. All right? Is this probably all brand new to you? That kind of information is crazy to you guys, isn't it? No? Or does that make sense?
It makes sense.
Everything makes sense. Okay. Da-da-da-da-da. Okay. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. This is like so basic, guys. If the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, then when we try to drum something up, he's not impressed. And people who are discerning will know the difference. There's no, like, don't pretend to have a word. Don't pretend to, like, have you ever heard the word histrionics? Okay, I want to give you a musical word. When a blues player is like this, right? All those things on his face, that can either be genuine passion or pain. Yeah, that's right. Oh, love. Or it can be histrionics. In other words, I'm playing the same notes and I'm making the same facial expressions this time, even though I don't feel it anymore, as I did the last time when I did feel it and the crowd liked it. Like, that's a blues metaphor. And I'm saying sometimes it can be tempting as a preacher or a worship leader or just a Christian who's praying in front of other people to use histrionics, to go back to the thing that was working that one time and do it again and see if it works again this time. But the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he knows the difference, and he only blesses real. He's the Spirit of real. All right. I think I'm just going to not tell this story. No, I will. Speaking of growing in your gift, I had a prophet named Keith Yoder who came and prophesied over all 30-some of us students in REACH. They sat us on the chair in the middle of the room, and Keith would just come up, shut his eyes, and just go. And he was like a machine. I mean, like nothing fazed Keith. There was like demons were causing kids and dogs to like kill each other with knives and bats outside. At least that's what it sounded like from in the room. And like crazy stuff would be going on, and I'm like, this is warfare. There's warfare. Keith didn't bat an eye. I mean, screaming and stuff, thumping and screaming and crazy stuff right outside the door of our building where this ministry was going on. He didn't bat an eye. He didn't break rhythm. He was just hearing the Lord and speaking. We're talking about hours and hours and hours. Every single individual got a lengthy prophetic word. Mine was so helpful to me that it's still helpful to me all these years later. In fact, it didn't even come to pass until at least 10 years after I received it. You know? So, but there were a few moments where he started to name specific dates and times. And something in my spirit said, that was off. That was off. And then as the dates and times passed and the thing didn't happen, I said, yeah, I knew that was off. Now, some people's mentality is, if you mess up anything, you're a false prophet. Well, I knew what I heard. He doesn't know me from Adam, and he read me like he knew me from childhood. He read my personality and my gift and my heart passions and my heart cry as though he knew me, and it was crazy. And I'm not giving away that word just because he didn't get it right with Stephanie regarding 2 months from now such and such would happen. I'm not giving up my word because he's still growing in his gift. Instead of saying he's a false prophet, you know what I did? I said to myself, deep within myself, I said, self, dates and times must be harder to discern. In fact, if you go to the Global School of Supernatural Ministry, they will teach you what you're never allowed to prophesy if you're one of their students. And what is it, Connor?
No mates, dates, or babies.
Did you hear him? No mates, dates, or babies. They are trying to keep people who are here trying to learn to hear from God from speaking over incredibly difficult to hear and highly sensitive things that might wreck someone's life if they're wrong. That's called wisdom. So I just tucked it away. Keith's a true prophet. He gave me a true prophecy, but he messed that little thing up with the date because apparently dates are harder to discern, which is why Bob has it works hard in private to grow in the thing. Number four, prophecy always confirm, or not always, don't say always, often. Often. Prophecy often confirms something the Lord has already placed in your heart. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, read this way. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They've already been called for this work. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So notice that the prophetic word didn't, in this instance at least, create a new calling. It confirmed a calling that they already knew about. At least that's how I read that. I think most of the time, a prophetic word is about confirming something that's already in a person's heart. There should be a resonance in your heart. I'm skipping information. And I think anyone who is a prophet, after someone comes to them like four times and they're like, I need a word. I got a big decision I'm trying to make. I need a word. Like, I think at some point the prophet's going, you're doing Christianity wrong. You don't need a word. You need a relationship with Jesus. And your relationship with Jesus creates a heart and an intimacy where if your heart is for him, he gives you his desires. And you've got scripture and godly community and good teaching. And like occasionally God will give you a prophetic word from someone else, but son, this is number three or four, the fourth time you come to me. You're not supposed to live by prophecies. Prophecies are supposed to confirm what the Spirit's been telling you most of the time. Am I making any sense? Like, if you come to me every week because you don't know how to hear God for yourself, I'm doing you a disservice to even try to hear from God. Like, the better thing to do would be to say, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not playing games. This is dumb. You're supposed to have your own relationship with God. Amen. I mean, at some point, that's too many prophetic words. Get on doing what you already been. Here we go, Oscar Tucker. We got to get busy doing what we done been called to do. Not have God reconfirm it 90 times. We need, number five, we need obedience for the long haul. Because a word may take years, even decades, to be fulfilled. If you look at Roland and Heidi Baker, you know, Heidi came to the front at a meeting, and Randy Clark said, "Heidi, do you want the nation of Mozambique?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "Do you want, God wants to know, do you want the nation of Mozambique?" And she screamed, "Yes!" And then he said, "The blind will see, the deaf will hear, hundreds of churches, and thousands of Christians." She went home, came down with cerebral palsy, and couldn't walk. Actually, her doctor told her, "Do not go back to Mozambique, you will die." She said, "I have a prophetic word that I believe, and it came with such power and confirmation in my body," to where she was incapacitated for like 7 days and felt like God put her into an oven, and she's like, "God, you're scaring me, you're going to kill me." And he said, "Good, I want you dead." And then he said, "I'm going to send," she couldn't drink, she couldn't go to the bathroom. She was completely helpless. People would walk past and think she was being funny and just one of those charismatics that people need to kind of, "Oh, come on, don't take all that seriously, get up." She couldn't get up. And it wasn't funny to her. People thought she was, "Oh, that's funny, you silly, funny lady." No, it was not funny. She couldn't get anything to drink. She couldn't go to the bathroom. God said, "I'm going to send you one of my choice servants to take care of you." And he sent a janitor lady. Choice servants. Isn't that awesome? And the lady took her to the bathroom and took her to get a drink and took care of her the whole week. So she had what she believed was a power encounter that confirmed the word that was spoken. And now her doctor is telling her, "If you go back, you're going to die." And she said, "I'm going." So she went back, and she would collapse on the ground with her cerebral palsy. And just she would collapse on the ground, and the little kids would lay hands on her and pray for her. She slowly stopped having episodes, and she's been working faithfully for I don't know how many years ever since. Not only did they plant, and there was more. I mean, her daughter came down with cerebral malaria. Her son came down with depression. They lost all their funding, millions of dollars of funding, because the church said, "This thing ain't from God. The Toronto blessing is evil. It's demonic. If you don't deny that, if you don't distance yourself from it, we're taking all funding and we're stealing it." Because that's how people get, you know. Same thing happened to John G. Lake, and lots of people died. Same kind of stuff, slander, and then cutting off funds. So they lost their funds because they couldn't deny what they had experienced was God. They just wouldn't deny it. They couldn't deny it. Well, then the Mozambican government took away their property, dispersed their children, and laughed. The authority laughed and said, as the 200 kids are just dispersed with no place to go except on the street, he said, "You will never see any of your children again." You know? 2 months later, they're all back together. Years later, they have their new property. They're bigger than ever. They haven't just planted hundreds of churches with thousands of people. They've planted thousands of churches with millions of people. They've had like 400 or 500 dead raised. They have such a ridiculous rate of success with praying for deaf people in their outreaches to these little tribes that haven't heard the gospel. It's like almost 100% of deaf can hear. My point is this. If they wouldn't have received that word and she wouldn't have clung to faith, in the face of everyone in the whole family's health completely going down the toilet as soon as they got the word, in the face of persecution and all the funding being cut off, in the face of the government trying to shut the thing down, in the face of absolutely everything that they could conceivably have go wrong, as soon as the word came that said, "God's going to bless you, God's going to use you," now the opposite is happening. If she would have given up and gone home, the fruit wouldn't have come, and then she would have had self-fulfilling prophecy that the word was false. Abraham gets a promise. He didn't see a mighty nation. Joseph died and said, "Guys, God's going to take you up out of Egypt and take you back to the land he promised to my fathers. And when that day comes, take my bones and take them to the promised land because I'm still believing." I love that. That's one of my favorite passages in Hebrews and in Genesis. Is where Joseph dies in faith, even though his eyes haven't seen it. Man, I love it. So when you get a word, you need to expect that the first thing that's going to happen is it's going to be tested. And the better the word, the stronger the test. And you know, here's a big deal, guys. God could take you to the destination right away, but he's more interested in relationship with you and in forming the image of his son in your character. He could take the Israelites right into the promised land in 11 days. But he humbled them and he fed them with manna for 40 years to teach them that man doesn't live by bread alone. They walk by faith and by every word that proceeds from the mouth of their living God. I need to shut this down. Dennis?